Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I do want to jump right into our message. We are in a sermon series we're calling, Who is God? And this week we're going to take a look at this phrase that God reveals to Moses, his name. In Exodus chapter 3, he says, I am who I am. Very significant passage studied for thousands and thousands of years. Something very simple, and yet very complex and very deep, I guess I should say, is a better word. There's a lot of depth to this name that God reveals. And as we seek to, you know, answer this question, a very complex question of who is God, there's a lot of different angles, a lot of different ways that we can go about describing God. We're beginning with God's name in these last few weeks, and we established the significance of God's name in last week's message. Well, we live in a day and age where people's names are often given to them based off of how the name sounds, right? You found it in a baby book or something like that, and it's hip or it's unique, and parents tend to kind of choose names based on how it sounds phonetically. Well, God's name has a little bit more depth, a little bit more meaning to it, and we might not place a proper meaning or a proper significance upon the naming of a person. But it's something when we look through the scriptures, there's a great deal of emphasis placed upon a person's name. On multiple occasions, God changes a person's name as a way of revealing his purpose, his destiny in their lives. So you'll read stories about Abram, for instance, who becomes Abraham. He went from an honored father, you know, of just his immediate family, to an honored father of many nations, was what that name Abraham went on to signify. As well, Sarai, Abraham's wife, became Sarah. Her name Sarai was a name that essentially meant princess, and it became a name that went from a possessive form, so kind of a limited, you know, princess of acknowledged by a small amount of people, to a princess that is acknowledged by many, many nations. And by the way, there's a significance as well to the fact that Sarai is included in this promise and this blessing of God's covenant to what we would call a covenant to Abraham. But we shouldn't forget that Abraham's name is changed. Sarah's name is also changed. And a lot of people, you know, they read the scriptures and they look at the scriptures as being regressive or patriarchal. And by the way, that word patriarchal is not necessarily an evil word in and of itself. It's become that, I think, in our culture today because people look at the abuse of power in systems of patriarchy that certainly has taken place in the past. But the patriarchy in and of itself is just a system or a way in which a culture organizes. And certainly many of the examples that are given in the scriptures are ways that are not abuses of power. And we see that certainly in this description of Abraham being given this blessing, but Sarah also being included in that blessing. It is important to point out that God includes Sarah in this blessing by changing her name. And while in ancient times things were exclusively patriarchal, and there were a lot of systems of abuse when it came to patriarchal structures back then, and certainly the people all around Abraham and Sarah were engaged in abusive practices of patriarchal power. But God, he honors Sarah in a way that recognizes the crucial role that she would have to play in this future covenant and blessing that God was going to give to the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, a blessing that would extend to all people on earth. They were blessed through Abraham and Sarah's line. And I realize that it can be difficult for modern women to read the scriptures in light of the patriarchal way that God works through the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And even last week we looked at this name that God gives to Moses, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we might react to that and say, well, why is he not the God of Sarah? Why is he not the God of Rebecca and Rachel? Why is he not their God as well? And he is their God, but it's important to recognize that God works within the cultures that exist at the time. And when God is working through these cultures, we recognize that in many ways things were the way that they were, not necessarily because of God's divine plan, but because of maybe a misunderstanding of how human beings look at and see power. And again, it's not always an abuse of that power, right? But the systems and the cultures that were set up are set up the way that they are. And God doesn't just coerce or force change on the world. He works with human beings to bring about change. And sometimes that change is a very slow and arduous process. He's working with generations of sin. He's working with generations of people who have rejected and rebelled against God and against his heart. And so that's a long process to kind of work through and draw people back to a correct understanding of what it means to be human and who God has created us to be. And we need to take moments, I think, and recognize this was God's way. By changing Sarah's name, it was God's way of saying, Sarah, I see you. I see you. I recognize you. I understand the role and the purpose that your life has to play in this whole story as it unfolds. And that's inspiring. I think that's something we need to look to grab a hold of God's true intentions for men and for women, a blessing that he bestows upon both Abraham and Sarah. So throughout the scriptures, that was all an aside. Throughout the scriptures, God is changing names, right? He changes Simon's name to Peter. He changes Saul's name to Paul. He changes Jacob's name to Israel. And God places a great deal of importance upon the name of a person, right? It's oftentimes in line with his destiny, his divine purpose and plan for that human being. And so it should follow then, when God reveals his name to us, that there is a significance attached to that. There's a way of understanding who God is that we can grab a hold of out of how he reveals his name to us. So last week, I took you to Exodus chapter 3, where we looked at this encounter that God has with Moses at the burning bush, a very famous story found within the scriptures, something that is often alluded to. And God reveals to Moses and volunteers this information. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And if you didn't have a chance to join us for that message last week, let me just kind of summarize the main point of that message. And it's this, that God chooses to reveal himself to the world through those that he calls to follow him. And so he is the God of, and what I was saying last week was blank, fill in the blank with your name. He is the God of Jeremiah, right? And God wants to tell his story through my story. He wants to speak to the world through his faithfulness, his goodness, his provision, working through my life. And same with you. You know, fill in the blank with your name. God is the God of fill in the blank. Paul said it this way. Paul said, we are ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of God to the world. And so when we tell the story of our lives and how God has been faithful and good in our lives, it's a reflection of who God is to the world around us, to the people around us. That's how Paul put it. Jesus as well added some insight to this, and he said this. He said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Let them see your life, see your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. God is revealing who he is through you and through me. And that's an inspiring thing, right? To think that my story is also God's story, or that God is commandeering my story to make an impact in the world, to teach people about who he is. And that's some positive motivation, I think, for us to tell a good story with our lives, for us to learn how to see God's faithfulness, see God's provision, have the perspective to recognize his activity in our lives, and then recount those things to others. We call that telling our testimony, right? Talking about the good things that God is doing in our lives. It's a story of his faithfulness. It's a story of his goodness. So this week, we're going to be exploring what is perhaps the most analyzed portion of Scripture in all of the Scriptures. Moses is standing on holy ground before the presence of God, who is calling him to go to Egypt and deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And God's people are suffering. He's calling Moses. And Moses, he asks God a vital question. It's a question that I think probably took him a little courage, right, to muster up the strength to be able to ask it. But he said, when the people who it is that you are sending me to ask me who it is that is sending you, what should I tell them? And so we'll take a look at this passage in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, as Moses has this dialogue with God at the burning bush. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What then should I tell them? Right, again, I mean, I think it's a pretty good question. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is God's response. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. There's an inspiring line. This is my name forever. And so this name has a significance even beyond the revelation of Jesus, which we looked at in the first week, was the supreme and the final revelation of who God is. But there is something that is still significant about the way that God revealed himself to Moses in this way, I am who I am, that never changes. It lasts forever. It has significance even up until this day. So up until this point in the scriptures, God is just God in the most generic sense. Abraham did refer to him as provider, used those terms, Jehovah, right? He's my provider. But for the most part, God was mostly known as creator. Here, Moses is given this glimpse of the nature of God. There's more detail added to this generic concept of God who's out there somewhere. It's this powerful revelation. It has shaped the way that human beings have understood God for every generation after this. God reveals his name with two very simple yet mysterious words, I am. I am. And there's a great deal of difficulty, I think, in translating these things. And so what we've gone about doing is transliterating these things, which I'll take a look at with you in a moment. So we go for transliteration. We take these Hebrew letters and we translate them into English letters, and we don't read them right to left as they would have. We read them left to right, and this is what we come up with. We come up with what's called the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so here is Yod, here is Heh, Vav, and Heh. And this is the way that the people of Israel would have understood or would have written out this name of God as it's revealed to Moses. If we were to write it out in the English letters that we transliterate it from, it would literally come out this way. Y-H-W-H. I had to do a double take. Y-H-W-H. And there's no vowels in the Hebrew language, and so we've added vowels, and you may see it in your Bibles written out as Yahweh. Sometimes it's written out just with YHWH in certain translations of the Bible, and you may have that in your Bible as well. But that's the word. I am is the meaning of the word, and it's interesting that we kind of transliterate it, and we don't use that phrase, I am, which is its meaning, which is its interpretation. But this is the way that we translate the word I am, and it's found, you know, throughout the scriptures. And the meaning of it, of course, if we were just kind of take a look at this phrase, we would recognize, okay, God is the self-existent one, is what he's trying to say. Or we might interpret this as meaning the one who is. The one who is. He exists. Scholars, no doubt, have been wrestling with this phrase for thousands and thousands of years, what exactly the name means. And I don't think we could ever exhaust ourselves with continuing to kind of analyze it and draw all sorts of interpretations out of it, explanations for why God chose to reveal himself in this way. But perhaps it could be said like this, that if God was small enough for us to understand completely, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. I've heard it put like that before, and I think that's well put, right? And so there's something mysterious about this phrase that we just need to embrace and accept, right? It's mysterious, right? It's something that I don't think we'll ever fully have the capacity to understand, but that's a good thing, right? It draws us in to continue to explore and to investigate and to learn more about this infinite God who has no end. I am. But here's some interesting thoughts. If God said, I was who I was, it would suggest that he was incomplete at the time, or that he had changed from some former state of being. If he had said, I will be what I will be, it would mean that at the time that he said that, he felt incomplete, or he was incomplete, or that in some way he needed to progress or learn or grow. But we know, of course, that God is immutable. We know that God is immutable because of this phrase, I am that I am. I am who I am. The fact that God declared, I am who I am, means he is perfect, means he is unchangeable. He is complete in and of himself. He is self-sustaining at this present moment in time and for all eternity. It's a self-sustaining perfection. Now, a few kind of additional thoughts, a few more personal thoughts about the significance of this name as God reveals it to Moses, to you and I in our relationship with God. And I think the first one is simply this, that it is personal. It's personal. I am means I exist. God reveals himself using the personal pronoun, I am. It's not a distant way of describing God, right? God is not some distant power. He is not some impersonal force out there in the universe somewhere. God is near us. He's close enough to us that he would speak to us, that he would seek to reveal himself to us, that he would invite us into a relationship with him. I was listening to a guy talk not too long ago about an astrology reading that he had, and he submitted to this astrologer the exact minute that he was born. He had this in his birth certificate and some details like this. And so this guy took the minute that he was born and analyzed the alignment of the planets and the high tide or the low tide or whatever it was at that time. And the way that this guy was describing it is, you know, there's all this energy that is expressed in these different alignments of the stars. And that energy, of course, produces the tides and produces the weather patterns that we have on Earth. And it generates this energy, the same energy that I was created with, that I was born into the world, and that human beings are energy, which is true. We are energy. And so we're infused in this whole life, this life-giving energy, right? We are all a part of this energy. And he was explaining how this astrologer was able to take that information and interpret his life. And he said, well, you had some difficult times. You had a hard road to go down, and you went through this adversity and that adversity. And he was reading the book of my life, and I couldn't believe it was all true. And he was so amazed by this prospect, right, that this impersonal energy force out there would have an impact upon his life. That's not the God that God reveals himself to be through Moses. It's not some sort of Star Wars, the force is out there, you've got to find a way to draw it in to your life, you know, to see the force or to feel the force. Or it's not impersonal in that way. God is a personal God. He had a relationship with Moses. He wasn't a distant deity. People understood God in that generic sense as being a distant deity, who was a God whose wrath needed to be pacified, a God who, a very complicated and ununderstood way and form, people would need to pacify the wrath of God by offering sacrifices, right? By doing their due diligence to understand what it was that God wanted to get his wrath off of their backs, right? And so this was the way that people at that time understood you got to curry favor with God in order to get protection, in order to be fertile, in order to have blessing for your harvest and rains for your crops and provision, right? And up until this time, this is how people operated in their mindset and how they should worship God. God was this impersonal deity that was out there somewhere and required all these different things in order to please him and appease him, it, her, whatever it was. It was impersonal, right? There was no way of understanding or entering into a relationship with God. And so what Moses discovers is that God uses this personal pronoun to describe who he is. I am who I am. He says, you shall be my people to the Israelites, and I will be your God. Again, personal pronouns. God invites Moses, his people, into a relationship with him. It's an understanding of how we've been created in the image of God. We recognize that God wants a relationship with us that's not so much unlike our human relationships. We can speak with God. We can be loved by God. We can know God. And this is a profound revelation and something I think that has been inspiring to the billions of people who call upon the name of this God to this day. It's a personal God. It's not a distant deity. It's not an energy force out there somewhere. It's not unknowable. It's not an it. God is I am. God is the self-existent one, the all-powerful one. He calls us and invites us into a relationship with him. Second thought that I had as a result of just contemplating and thinking about this phrase and how God reveals it is, God is self-sustaining. You know, I think one of the most perplexing questions that we have as the human race is how the universe ever originated. We've come up with theories of how things have developed over time, but we can never put our hand, our finger upon how things began in whatever beginning there was. And so scientists have put their heads together and there was a theory that was developed of the Big Bang. Most people still hold to that theory. It certainly describes something in a very similar way to the Bible, describing God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light, right? And there was this moment at the beginning of creation, this origin that we recognize. But what is the first cause of that? That's what we can't put our finger upon. What is the first cause? How does something exist, come into existence from nothing? How does that even work? Well, this gives us an understanding of that. God says, I am who I am. I exist. And I realize that for many people who balk at that, they would say, well, who created God? Who started God? And God says, I am the eternal one. I am. I exist. There is no beginning to me. Eternally past, eternally into the future, I am. Right? And so there are those who would say, well, that doesn't get us any close understanding the first cause of the beginning. But of course, either way you cut it, you're going to have to accept one interpretation or the other by faith. I have to accept an eternally existing God by faith, or the fact that we don't understand how the universe began and can't even put our finger upon the first cause of how the universe came into existence, and so we have to accept that by faith, right? It's a both and, right? We can't look at one scientifically and poo-poo one idea over the other, right? Both of them require faith, and so then the question becomes, well, what would I rather place my faith in? A God who is eternally existent, a God who reveals himself in a personal way, desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us, or some mysterious first cause that caused the universe to come into existence that we can't understand and probably won't ever fully comprehend or understand. As human beings, we have a billion unanswered questions. We are plagued by unsolvable problems. We are limited. We have limited resources. We are finite beings. Our days are numbered to some 80, 90 years at best. God is unlimited. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. He sustains all things by his powerful word, the Apostle Paul says. Understanding God as the self-sustaining, all-powerful deity is good for us. It's good. It's good for us as human beings to surrender our ability to control, because we know that we can't control everything, to a God who is in control, to an all-powerful God. It is good for us as human beings to ask our questions and know that even as impossible as they may seem, that the answers are out there somewhere, because there is a God who knows all things. It is good for us as human beings to know that while our bodies are mortal, where our years are limited to some 80 or 90 years, we were created by God and we were given eternal souls. And it helps us to recognize that these eternal longings that we have, that they have a place in the eternal God who has created us for eternity. It is good for us to know an infinite God, to have faith, to believe that all things are possible, that we can have hope even in possible situations. We can find peace even in restless seasons of life. We can find rest for our souls. I am who I am, the all-powerful, self-sustaining God. Why is this important? What value is there in knowing the name of God? I am who I am. Well, think about human relationships. In human relationships, when you meet somebody for the first time and you come back and you reintroduce yourself to them maybe a few weeks later, a few months later, and they remember your name, they can recall your name. Well, there's something that feels really good about that, right? I mean, because they remembered your name, and it's a reflection of the fact that they found you interesting. Or maybe they thought of you again after that conversation that you had, or gave consideration to who you are. And there was something about this connection that you had with them that they could recall and they could remember. That feels good to us. We feel valued by them, and vice versa, right? If you can remember another person's name, they feel valued by you. They feel remembered. Well, couple that with God's constant request that his people would remember him, remember the things that he had done for them in former days, to recall the things that he had done, to recount the ways he had been faithful and good in the past. Consider and fast forward to Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed had the Passover meal with his disciples, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." There's something about who God is, what he wants from us, and a way that we worship him is by remembering and recalling who he is. I am who I am. The all-powerful, self-sustaining God. Here's how I honor God. Here's how I honor him in his name. When I pray, when I'm asking for God to meet my needs, when I'm asking for God to intervene in a situation that I feel as though apart from him, nothing can be done, right? I oftentimes will remember and recall the ways that he has been faithful in the past. And I'll remind him of who he is. Not because he needs reminding, because God is honored by that. Because God invites us and calls us to remember him, to recount his faithfulness and his goodness. And so I say things like, "God, you are the all-powerful God. My friend has been diagnosed with cancer. Will you bring healing to their body in Jesus' name?" I'll oftentimes say, "God, I'm facing this financial desperate situation. I'm buried up to my neck. I need your assistance. I need your provision. Would you provide?" You are the provider. You are the God who has 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. You are the God who owns it all. You've created it all. Would you provide for me? Right? And finding ways to recall and to remember and to recount back to God who he is, his nature, his name, what he represents is a way of honoring him, a way of worshiping him, and I think a way in which God loves to respond to his people who do so. And so understanding the name of God, I believe, is significant. I believe it's important. I think it's something that we need to consider often in our relationship with God. Understanding that by knowing and by learning about his nature, we can know him deeper. We can become more intimate in our relationship with him. And that provides a pathway for us to deepen our relationship with God by knowing him more. And it begins, of course, with knowing his name. So who is God? Who is God? The answer to that question this week is I am who I am. I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, for the enlightening way that you reveal your name to Moses. God, that has been a lesson for each and every one of us to learn all these thousands of years. This recognition that how you revealed himself to him is how you would reveal yourself to us today. It's a name that does not change forever. This is your name eternally. And so, God, we come before you. I am that I am, the perfect, self-sustaining, all-powerful God. And we say you are capable of all things. You hold our lives in your hands. And God, we want to be in relationship with you. We want to draw closer to you. We want to understand your ways. We want to know you more and deeper. So invite us into that relationship. Continue to reveal yourself to us, even as we seek to know you. We thank you, Jesus, for these revelations. In the name of God, in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. So grateful to be able to share this time together. Want to definitely encourage you to come and join us at Westside in the coming weeks. Next week for Kenya Sunday on June 12th. Also the first week of Sunday in July, we have a community barbecue. We'd love to have you join us for that as well. I want to invite you to give. You can give in two ways at westsidechurch.com/give through PayPal, also through the church app. You can give if you search Westside Church Seattle in the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store. You should find Westside Church, and you can sign up to give that way as well. Well, thank you, everyone. God bless. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next time.